So Acts 1, we're going to be in verse 9. Our Daily Bread writes about the word Maranatha, and it says it's a Syriac expression that means our Lord comes. And so it was a greeting that was used in the early church. When believers gathered or parted from each other, they didn't say hello or goodbye. They said Maranatha. And so Maranatha, meaning the Lord comes, caused them to have an upward look constantly of the Lord Jesus Christ and his potential of coming back at any moment. And so if the church would kind of grasp that, then it would help us focus upon the future return of Christ. So while at the South Pole on an expedition, there was a British explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton, and he left his men on Elephant Island. He went for help, promising that he would return. Later, when he was trying to go back, these icebergs were blocking his path to return to Elephant Island. But suddenly, as by a miracle, he writes, the avenue opened, the icebergs moved, he was able to pass through. His men were ready and waiting. They boarded the ship and they took off. As soon as they took off, the icebergs crashed right behind the ship. Well, he said, it is fortunate that you were packed and ready to go, because those icebergs were awful close. They might have taken us out. They replied, we never gave up hope. We never gave up hope that you'd return. And every day when the ocean was clear of ice, we rolled up our bedrolls, we packed our goods, and we stood ready and waiting, saying, today the boss may return. Isn't that the way we ought to be living? Today the boss could return. Well, look with me, Acts 1, verse 9. Jesus had told his disciples that they needed to wait on the Holy Spirit. They needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And then verse 9, we pick it up there where we left off, and it says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So it gives us an image of Jesus standing out there teaching his followers, giving them final last minute instructions and commands. And when he had finished speaking, all of a sudden he began to be taken up into the sky, elevated up into the sky. And it seems like he was slowly rising to the sky as he was being ascended back into heaven. And it says here in verse 9 that while they were looking, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So this cloud receives him, covering, blocking the view from the disciples. So you kind of get the idea that Jesus is slowly rising up into the clouds and then he's out of sight. And so these disciples were there seeing that. Once the cloud enveloped him, they could no longer see him. Well, verse 10 says, while they were gazing in heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So we find out here later that these two men, of course, are angels. But I think this is an amazing thought, an amazing point that the Bible is making. But while Jesus is rising, the cloud covers him. It says his followers stood there gazing up into the sky, watching, trying to get a glimpse of him. Perhaps it's as though, I remember as a kid being out playing and you could hear this jet coming across the sky, and you go to looking and you finally spot it and you watch it and you've got your eye on it and it's going across the sky and somebody calls your name and you look, and then when you look back, you can't find it. And you're searching and you're searching, trying to find that jet again. Or like a rocket taking off into space, and you watch it until it gets so far and then you can just barely see it. But you got to keep your eyes fixed upon it. If you look off, then it'll be difficult to find again. Well, that's kind of the picture I get of these men, is they're gazing into the sky, trying to get another glimpse of Jesus. He is being ascended into heaven, and the clouds have covered him, veiled his appearance, and they're trying to see, so they're intently watching the sky, hoping to see him again. In fact, they were so intently watching, they didn't even realize that these two men had showed up and were standing around them. I find that remarkable. Of course, we know that they're angels, but can you imagine the angels showing up and nobody even knows they're there? They're just staring into the sky, and the angels are, what's up with these people? What are they doing? You know, isn't that interesting? But we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But while these men appeared, they stood by. Luke 24, verse 52 tells us this. Luke 24, verse 52 says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." This is Luke's account of the ascension, is that when they saw Jesus go up into the heavens, they were worshiping him. So it's not just them staring into the sky trying to get a glimpse. They were probably, according to Luke, worshiping him. Can you imagine? They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had been put on the cross. He had died. They had buried him. Now he's alive again. He had been walking among them. They're not sure what all is happening, and now he's being taken up into the sky. And so they were just standing there, probably in awe, worshiping, focusing upon Jesus. And they were so focused upon Jesus that they didn't even see what was going on around them. They weren't even aware that these two men had showed up. I want you to know that is a great picture of what you and I ought to be doing as believers. We ought to be so focused on Jesus that everything around us fades. Our eyes should be so fixed on Jesus that we don't realize whether it's hot or cold in the building, or the music's loud or soft, or whatever. We don't realize who's around us and what they're doing because we're so focused on Jesus. That's all we see in the world, and all of its problems and all of the things that come with it have faded into the backdrop. And if you can keep your eyes on Jesus, that's exactly what will happen. Is everything that seems important really isn't important will fade to the background, and Jesus will take the number one spot in your life. He will be the priority in your life. And that's what we see here. These men were so focused on Jesus, they didn't even know what was happening around them. The world had faded into the background. And so we look here at verse 11. It says, verse 11, "And he said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So these men in white robes, who were angels that were sent, they asked them, "Why are you standing around here gazing into the sky?" It might have been a shock to them to realize, hey, who are these people and where did they come from? All of a sudden they were there. The Bible doesn't tell us how much time has passed, how long they stood there gazing, whether it was a few minutes, a few hours, we don't know. But we know that they were standing there, and finally the angels ask them, what are you doing? Why are you standing here gazing into the sky? And they make a point here. First of all, they tell us this. They say, this Jesus was taken up from you into heaven. So number one, Jesus has ascended back to the Father because it was God's will. God sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world, to walk, to live, to never sin, to go to the cross, pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. He died for that. He was resurrected, meaning he was victorious over sin, providing a way for you and I to be forgiven. And now, based on God's pre-planned will, it was time for him to go back to heaven. And so, number one, he went back. He was taken back up to heaven because it was God's plan and God's will. But then he says, number two, is he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So number two, Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know he's coming back. We have to stay ready because he will return. And notice it says, just as he went, he will return. Get the picture. They're standing there watching him as he's rising into the sky, and all of a sudden the clouds cover him and he's gone. They don't see him. One of these days you may walk out. It could be today. You may walk outside and there may be clouds in the sky, and all of a sudden the clouds part and there's Jesus coming back. Wouldn't that be amazing to be able to witness that? You know, I've longed for that day. That's going to be an awesome day for whoever's here. All of a sudden the sky roll back and there comes Jesus. And he's coming in a return to take his people. And that's what he says here. The same as he went, he's going to come again. Well, here's what we need to look at. Matthew 24 and verse 30. The Bible tells us this. 24 verse 30 of Matthew says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So I want you to notice something. According to Matthew, it says that the nations will see, the people will see, and it says they will mourn his coming. Now, I think that's pointing out something very important, that when Jesus returns, not everybody's going to be happy about that, right? Not everybody's going to be jumping for joy. Those who are believers, I hope they're jumping for joy and they're ready to go and they've got their life in order, but not everybody's going to be that way. And if it was today and the sky rolled back and Jesus returned, would you be jumping for joy? Or would you be mourning, "Oh man, I've done missed my opportunity to get right with the Lord," because some people keep putting it off, and "I'll do it tomorrow or next week or next month," and that turns into next year and the following year, and then all of a sudden Jesus is coming and you're not ready. That's why they're mourning, because they see what is happening. The world's been talking about this. The church has been saying over and over, generation after generation, "He's coming again, he's coming again." And when it happens, not everyone is going to be thrilled about that. But someday you're going to look up and there he comes. And I hope you're going to be ready and you can say, "Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Because we're ready to go." Amen. Verse 12 tells us this. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is in or near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away." So verse 12 says they, when all of this had finished, however long it was, we don't know. When it had finished, they journeyed back to Jerusalem. And it says it was a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey was a half a mile. Now, of course, you have the law that God gave us, which is found in the Old Testament, typically in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You had these laws. So God handed down laws for his people to live by. Well, the Jewish leaders wanted to define the laws. So when it says keep the Sabbath day because it is holy, what does that mean? Well, that was a question that was brought up. So the religious leaders say, "Well, we will define it. You know, what can a person do and what can they get away with before we consider they have broken the Sabbath?" Well, let's see, if they need to go on a journey, they can at least walk a half a mile. If they go over a half a mile, if they take that one step more, you're guilty of breaking the Sabbath. You broke God's law. And they started defining. So they ended up creating all of these laws. There's a whole book of them, of all these laws defining God's laws. And all it did was compound laws and rules up on top of each other, and it made it impossible for anybody to keep track of. And so a Sabbath day's journey typically means a half a mile. That's how far away from Jerusalem they were. And so they made their way back to Jerusalem, back to where they were. And notice what he says here in verse 13. It says, "And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." So he lists here those who were followers, those who were his apostles. So there were 11 of them. One was missing. That's Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus, and he is no longer alive. He had went out and killed himself, so he is gone. But the Bible says they traveled back to Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They entered the upper room where they were staying. So they go back to the place where they were. The 11 disciples were with them. So what did they do during this time? You know, the Holy Spirit hasn't yet come. It has been promised. I don't know that they fully understood what that meant. The Holy Spirit was coming. The promise of the Father is coming. You wait for that. Evidently, they knew they needed to wait. They didn't really know what they're waiting for, just the promise of the Father. That could mean anything. You know, if your father said, "Hey, I want you to wait right here. I'm going to bring you a promise back, something, it'll be good." Well, you don't really know what it is. But that's kind of the whole idea here, is they've got to wait in faith and trust that it is going to be good. So what did they do? Look at verse 14. It says, "And these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So first of all, it says they were waiting with one accord, or they continued in unity. They were walking in unity. I can't stress how important that is for Christians today, to walk in unity of belief, having the same belief. And if we go back, we roll this back to the beginning, if we put our eyes upon Jesus and we fix our eyes upon Him and we stay focused on Him and He is our number one priority, then everything else begins to fade, and that helps us in unity. If you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus and I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus and we're following Him and Him only, I don't know how we could go wrong with that. Where we go wrong is when we start looking at other people. We start listening to other people. We start being infiltrated by other thoughts. And we take our eyes off Jesus and we start looking at other ways and other things and other means. But unity is so important. The Lord Jesus is number one in your life and my life. Being a believer, sold out to Him, should be our number one priority. And then serving Him with the best of our ability. And then a Bible is written from Genesis all the way to Revelation in order to help us have the same beliefs. It sounds pretty easy, don't it? One time I was at a church and had a leader in the church who wasn't very happy with some of the things and brought up the question about some things that he didn't like. And I want to tell you, he didn't know this. This guy's dead and gone now. He never knew this. But it was a miracle of what God did that day, because he was asking me questions. I knew the Bible verse, but I couldn't remember where it was at. Have you been there? You've been put on the spot. You're not ready. You don't really know what to go to. He says, "I just would like to know where that's at." Well, I opened my Bible to try to find it, and my Bible opened to that page. I looked down and I never told him that. I was like, well, it's just right here. And so I read it word for word, straight out of the Bible. And you know what he said? He said, that's your interpretation. I'm thinking, my interpretation, I just read it straight out of the Bible. I didn't add nothing. I didn't take nothing away. I just read it word for word. So I turned my Bible and I slid it over in front of him. I said, you read it and you tell me what it means. So he reads it and he sits there a minute. I wait on him. I didn't bail him out or nothing. He reads it and he's looking at it. And he finally looks up at me and he says, I don't know what it means, but I know this. It don't mean what you think it means. I'm like, really? You know, if we take the Bible and we read it, we ought to come to the same beliefs. There is no, should be no possible way for Christian people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who have their eyes upon Jesus, to be reading the Bible and come away with different thoughts from the Bible. We ought to all be thinking and walking in unity together. And if we're not in unity, that means we still have a lot of work to do, because we've got to be walking in unity. And the early church, they were walking in unity. It says they continued in one accord, they continued in unity. So what were they doing? It says here in verse 14 that not only were they in one accord, but they were devoting themselves to prayer. They were praying. Some Bibles say prayer and supplication. This is ESV. They say prayer. I'm going to explain some of that in a moment. But prayer is communicating with God, communing with God. And it doesn't always have to be bowing at an altar. It doesn't always have to be on your knees or standing or hands folded. You may be riding a horse. You may be driving down the road. You may be walking and you can talk to God. You can communicate with God. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, I don't know if you pray without ceasing and you do it the way some people do it, you're not going to be doing anything. You can have your eyes closed all the time. So you can't do that. Constantly talking to God. You see things, point it out to God. You see something happening, pray for that situation. You may not know the people, pray for it. But prayer is communing with God, talking to Him, but also listening to God and letting God mold you and shape you. God is going to want to point out things in your life that He may not be happy that's in your life. There may be things in your life that may not necessarily be sin, but it could be things in your life that's hindering your relationship to Him, and He may want to point that out and say, hey, you don't need to be doing this because it's drawing you away. So He's going to point those things out, molding you and shaping you to be all that He wants you to be. Supplication is intercession, praying for other people's needs. So not just praying for yourself, but you see a need, you see someone sick, someone in a car wreck, someone who has lost a loved one, you want to lift up that situation. You want to pray for that need in whatever way the Lord is leading you. So supplication, it's, in some Bibles it says prayer and supplication. Prayer as a whole covers all of that. It encompasses that. Praying for yourself, praying for your family, lifting up needs of other people, lifting up your nation, lifting up your leaders, so forth and so on. So it covers intercession as well as communing with God. So it's one thing. So I think we could back up and say here, they continued in unity because they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. They wanted their eyes fixed upon Jesus, and they were constantly talking to Him, making sure that they were keeping their eyes upon Jesus, that they didn't look off one way or the other. They didn't get distracted one way or the other. They were focused upon Him. So if you want to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, talk to the Lord a lot. Spend time with the Lord. Don't wait until you're deep in trouble, neck deep trouble, before you start calling out for help. talk to him on a regular basis. Well, notice here it says in this verse, you may not know this, but it's something remarkable. It says they were together with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That statement right there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, is a remarkable statement. Because when Jesus was alive and Jesus walked the earth and he was leading up to the cross, none of his brothers followed him. None of his brothers believed. None of his brothers said, hey, this is the Savior of the world and we need to be saved. It was until this point you start seeing his brothers start following. And his brothers start getting involved. What made the difference? The cross made the difference. When Jesus went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world and they knew him, they grew up with him, they knew how he was brought up, they knew his makeup and how he, his personality and who he was, and he went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world. And then they buried him because he was dead, and all of a sudden he's alive again. He resurrected out of the grave victoriously. His brothers at that point begin to believe. And in fact, one of his brothers wrote a book here in the New Testament, but he didn't even address himself as the brother of Jesus because it seems he was embarrassed that it took him so long to believe. And so here we have this remarkable statement where these brothers are starting to believe. You know, reaching family is a difficult thing. It is one of the most difficult things that you may ever do, is trying to witness to your family, because they don't mind, I can tell you from experience, they don't mind arguing with you. They don't mind pointing out your past. They know who you are. They know what you've done. They don't have any problems pointing you back to that, trying to get it off of them. And it is so difficult to share the gospel with them. But what I've noticed, if you'll be faithful in sharing the gospel with them, it may not be pleasant, it may be difficult, but in time they will start seeing the way you're living your life as a believer, providing you're living the way you're supposed to be. I should add that disclaimer. If you're living as a Christian ought to be living, they will start seeing that and they'll start connecting that message, and it will be a powerful force for them that they will not be able to deny. And in a lot of cases, they start turning to Jesus. They start giving their life to Christ. So be faithful in that. Share the gospel with them. Let the Lord do his work. You be praying for them, because it may be a matter of time before your family decides to come on. So fix your eyes upon Jesus, pray, and we can walk in unity together. Charles Schulz is the creator of the Peanuts series. You see cartoons all the time on the newspapers and things. And so one day, one of the Peanuts cartoons, Lucy walks in and demands that Linus change the TV channel. And she threatened him by shaking her fist at him. Well, Linus says this: what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Well, Lucy raised her hand up and she said, these five fingers. She said, individually, they're not much of anything. But she said, when I curl them together like that, they become a mighty force that's hard to deal with. And Linus said, what channel do you want it on? And then he turned and he looked at his hand and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? You know, think about it for a minute. The early church had no problems walking in unity. We see that over and over throughout Acts and the New Testament, how the church was unified. They were so unified, walking together, loving each other, holding each other up, praying for each other. And God did a mighty work through them. Powerful work. So if they can do it, why can't we? Why can't we get organized and be unified and let God use us to do a powerful work? It's that simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus and let God work through you and in you as you follow Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful. We're humbled to be in your house today. Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for Jesus who went to the cross and he died for my sin. And he died for the sins of the world. But Lord, you resurrected him to prove you were victorious over sin and death and the grave. And what a powerful statement that is. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to be fixed upon that, to walk in unity. Lord, we love you so much. We're so grateful for all that you've done for us. I pray if there's any who need you today, you would work in their lives and you would draw them to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.